Please open in your Bibles to the letter of 1 John, we're still in chapter 2. This morning we'll be considering 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Holy Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and that you have sent him to live, to die, to be raised again. And you have seated him at your right hand to be the king of the kingdom that endures forever. And Lord, we pray that as we seek to understand your word this morning, that you would give us your spirit, that we would see that kingdom that you have established by the work of your Son, and that we would also see the kingdom of this world and how it truly is passing away, and that you would give us hearts to know and to love that kingdom of your Son, the kingdom that you have made us a part of through faith in him. So bless us this morning, we ask, and that we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, last time we were considering 1 John, we looked at the kind of the poetic section of verses 12 through 14. And in that portion, John reminds his sheep and he reminds you and me of who we really are. He gives us assurance of our salvation by reminding us of the simple truths of the gospel and its many facets. It reminds us that our sins have been forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ, and because of that, we now know the Father. We have a relationship with the Father. He reminds us that we know Jesus personally. We have a relationship with our Redeemer, with our Savior. We know him who has been from the beginning, and that in Jesus Christ, we have overcome the evil one because of who Jesus is and what he has done in our lives. And so he reminds us and reminds his readers of who we are and how we have been saved by the power of the gospel. And that we can be assured of our salvation because the gospel is strong. Jesus is strong. And because of who we are, John now then moves in our text this morning to describe things that we should love and things that we shouldn't love. Again, because of who we are. He points out that since you belong to this new kingdom, since you will live on into eternity, you should then live for and love the one who lasts. And that's really the main point for you this morning. Since you will live through eternity, live for and love the one who will last. John begins this section by speaking very clearly, rather bluntly, about what we shouldn't love. He begins in verse 15 by saying, do not love the world or the things in the world. So do not love the world. Now this, I suppose, could seem like a strange or striking statement, do not love the world, because as John has recorded elsewhere in his gospel, the words of Jesus, who said that God so loved the world. And now John's saying, do not love the world. Well, wait a minute, John, which is it? What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to be like our Father in heaven. We are to love what he loves, and God so loves the world. And now you say we are not to love the world. What's going on here? Well, this is a really good example of why we need to always let the context of the passage determine the words that are being used and their meanings in the passage. We always need to let the context define the way the words are being used. You see, John uses the word world or cosmos in Greek in at least three different ways in his writings. At least three. The first way John uses the word world refers to the created existence in which we find ourselves, the universe, the heavens and the earth. He uses this in the first chapter of his gospel when he says that all this world, everything in it, was made by the Word himself, by Jesus Christ. It's the heavens and the earth, the physical existence in which we live. The second way in which John uses the word world refers to mankind in general. And I think that's part of the way we need to understand what Jesus says in John 3:16. John is speaking to the Jewish Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, like many other Jews, believed that God had a particular special love for the Jewish people, which he did. But some of them began to believe that it was an exclusive love that was only for the Jewish people, only for this ethnic people of Israel, the Jewish race, that God only really loved them. And Jesus says to him, but God so loves the world, Nicodemus. He loves more than just the Jews. He loves the Gentiles as well. He loves the whole world. And we've seen John use this version, this understanding of world already in this letter earlier in this very chapter, chapter 2, verse 2, where he says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And we identified how John was talking about men and women from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, mankind in general. Now, the third way in which John uses the word world or cosmos is the way he's using it here in the text to refer to the realm of rebellion, if you will. Now, the realm of evil and wickedness of fallen mankind. It's the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, that which is in opposition to God. And we understand the way John is talking here. We talk about the world in this way sometimes as well. When we talk about doing worldly things or about worldly people living in a worldly way, having a mind that is in them that is opposed to God and his will and his word and his law. People who are caught up in the concerns and matters of the things of this earthly plane and forsaking spiritual things, not the things of God, not doing what God desires. And we speak of worldly things in that way. And I think the context of what we've considered so far helps us understand that that's what John is talking about. Because if you remember back up to verses 7 and 11 of this chapter, John was telling us about how we should love one another. And he said, it isn't a new command, it's an old command. But at the same time, it's a new command because the new kingdom of God, the new order of things is breaking into our existence. And the old order of things, that dark order of things, is passing away. Now, that's the world that he's referring to here, the old order of things. And this is the world that we are not to love. And John gives us three reasons why we shouldn't love the world or that old order of things or align ourselves with that old order of things. And the first reason is that the things of this world, of that old order, are contrary to God and not from him. Now look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, and drop down to the bottom, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So the things that John will talk about here do not find their origin in God, but they find their origin in this wicked, evil realm in which we live. And John is referring to that as the world. And he gives us three examples of the things of this world. And this isn't an exhaustive list, but it's a pretty good summary type list of the kinds of things we experience in this world. He gives us three things in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. We'll look at each one of these things as we go. The first is the desires of the flesh. Some of your translations may say the lusts of the flesh. But I think the concept of desires here is better, because whenever we talk about lust in our day and age, we typically have a pretty narrow understanding and focus of that word, more on sexual desires. But that's not what's going on here whenever this was written. During the time John is writing his letter, that word in Greek encompasses far more than just that. It simply refers to the passions and desires one has in general, the cravings of the flesh. And likewise, we need to understand the term flesh. Once again, it's not simply sexual things. It's more than that. It's everything that our physical natures crave. The ways that we seek to find pleasure from and for our bodies. Now, the Lord created our body, and He created it to experience the desires and to find satisfaction in the things that He has made according to His design. But what we're talking about here are desires of the flesh that are out of alignment with how God has ordered them to be. They are out of control desires, giving into the desires of our fleshly nature as those things that control us. And without the restraining hand of the Lord in people's lives, then people start living more like animals who are only seeking to fulfill its natural cravings, as opposed to being those who seek to bring their bodies into submission to the Lord, glorifying the Lord with our mortal bodies. So the desires of the flesh are desires which come from our body that are given lordship in our lives. Appetites for pleasure that are out of control. So once again, this isn't just limited to sexual desires, but it can include things for like desires for food, gluttony, desiring to continue to eat more and more, to gorge oneself on what it is that you're eating. It can refer to things like slothfulness, laziness, a desire to overindulge in the areas of resting, or giving oneself over to enjoyment, wanting to be entertained all of the time. Now again, human desires, as originally created by God, were good. And in their proper place, still are good. And our bodies are good in the sense that they are not inherently evil. They were not created as evil things. Though there were some who throughout history actually believed that the body itself was evil. John is actually going to interact with some of those people early on in this stage of history as well. They thought the body was evil because it manifested many of these cravings that began to lead people into captivity of those things, seemingly driving them to fulfill the desires against their own wills. But this is not the result of God making something broken. This is not the result of God creating something bad or corrupt. But this is the result of sin. This is the result of our first Adam giving himself over to that which is not of God. And as a result, sin has so twisted our nature, both body and soul, that both body and soul yearn for that which is not good, or yearn for good things to an excessive degree or to an idolatrous purpose. That which is not of God has corrupted our bodies and our desires to the point that they function and crave that which is contrary to the Lord. And so John tells us that we should not love them. That we should not give ourselves wholeheartedly over to them. We should not live our lives for them. They should not be our chief end. John's call is do not love these out of control desires, but bring them into submission under the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever you find yourself sitting in front of your computer screen or scrolling on your phone or watching TV and that ad comes on, or you're driving down the highway or walking in the supermarket and come to the checkout line with that broad spectrum of magazines there on the rack, and you see things that perhaps causes your heart to begin to race a little bit inside of you. Friends, do not love the world. Do not indulge the desires of the flesh in that way, but resist it. Do not love the desires of the flesh. Or whenever you've just eaten a fine meal and your taste buds are screaming out for more. Another plate, please. But you know you've eaten enough. You know you shouldn't have another, but all you want to do is eat more. Do not love the world. Do not indulge the desires of the flesh. Or when your alarm clock is going off in the morning and it feels like there's an elephant sitting on you and you can't get up out of bed. And all you want to do is hit the snooze button one more time. Or you have work to do. And you think to yourself, well, I'll just do that tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes and you still have a little bit more time and you say, well, I'll just do that tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes and, well, I'll just do that tomorrow. And then pretty soon you're right up against it and now you're overwhelmed and stressed out and freaking out. Friends, do not love the world. Do not indulge in such behavior. Or how about this? Your Netflix or Disney Plus episodes just come to an end. And the next one's already previewed for you on the screen. And the countdown thing's actually turning on. It's automatically going to start playing the next episode, right? And you know it's already too late. You got to go to bed. You need to get up early in the morning. But just one more episode. And that one more episode happens three or four times, right? Friends, do not love the world. Such desires and inclinations are not from God. Such behaviors are not from Him. Again, not that some of these things are bad in and of themselves, but it's the inclination, the drive to give yourselves to them more and more, to feed the desires of your flesh. And what John is pointing out to us here is that these things are not from the Lord. That these desires are not from the Lord. So do not love them. Do not cherish them. Do not give them such priority in your life. But pray that the Spirit of God would cause the fruit of self-control to blossom. Blossom beautifully in your life. Self-control is that virtue which can have dominion over these desires of the flesh. Paul tells us that we should not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. And we can now have dominion over these passions of the flesh because Christ now lives within us. His Spirit dwells within us. And greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And so pray that God would give you strength and self-control to battle against the desires of the flesh. Well, secondly, John points out the desires of the eyes. And John has in mind here kind of the basic principle of covetousness. Desiring things with our eyes, wanting the things that we don't have or can't have. It's the desire to always have the next best thing, the new car, the new phone, the new home. And these desires are often directed at the things around us or the things that other people have. That's what fuels the phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. I don't know, does anybody still use that phrase anymore? Anybody know who the Joneses are? I don't know who they are, but we're trying to keep up with them, whoever they are. But when we love the world in this way, we end up pursuing it and the things in this world more than the things of God's kingdom. We seek to build up our kingdoms here on earth and store up treasures for ourselves here on earth. And friends, this is how it is contrary to the Lord and His ways, because God would not have us pursuing anything more than Himself. Jesus calls us to seek His kingdom and His righteousness before all other things. Loving the world by desiring or indulging in the desires of the eyes will only bring discontentment. And it will increase fear and anxiety in our lives over the things that we don't have but wish we did. Or the things that we do have and are afraid to lose. And our minds and our hearts get so wrapped up in pursuing and preserving our so-called precious possessions that we lose sight of the priorities of God's perfect kingdom above. And so pray, friends, that God would teach you to be content in all of your situations and circumstances and to set your mind on those things that are above. And to see the things that He has given you is merely tools in your lives that have been given to you by God's good pleasure to serve the priorities of His kingdom and to advance His glory here on this earth and not your own. Pray that you would see the abundant prosperity that you do have that you have because you've been granted and gained the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And seeing that you have him and all his benefits will help to put everything else in perspective. Seek to have Jesus at the forefront of your mind, to think less about what you don't have and more about what you do have in him. Set your minds on what you have in the Lord Jesus because you are his children. You have a great inheritance. You are co-heirs with Christ in the kingdom of God. You have a permanent hope, a permanent future, the guarantee of life beyond the grave, the promise of pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. You have all that you will ever need, and those things do not go away. Those things will not pass away. So do not love this world. Do not desire the things in this world, because in the end, it's all going to be rolled up like a scroll and will pass away. And you will shine like the sun in the kingdom of your God and of your Father. So do not love the world. Do not desire the things of this world. Well, the third thing that John points out here related to the desires of this world is the pride of life. Now, that word behind the term pride is one that can mean arrogance or pretension or boasting even. And that word that John uses here for life isn't one that he typically uses for life. It's a different one than he commonly uses. The word he uses here can refer to a person's status or his possessions in this life, the things that kind of sustain him. And John is talking about a pride in these things, a pride in what one has attained or has accomplished. And what John has in mind here is the overwhelming concern for the things and positions of this world that would give you influence in this life. Give you influence because of the status that those sorts of things reveal about you. So whether it's physical influence, political influence, social influence, it's a concern about what you have or about your position in life and being overly concerned then about the opinions of other people regarding what you have and who you are. And some people can get so wrapped up in what they have or what they do and what they wear, so wrapped up in their own image because they're too concerned about what other people think of them and the value that that then attributes to them. And if they have more than others, well, then whether it's possessions or attention, then they can look down on other people. They're more valuable. They're worth more than other people. And yet, if they have less than others, whether it's possessions or attention, then they will feel judged by other people or perhaps inadequate or worth less than other people. And yet, friends, this is not from God, because it rejects God's assessment of your value and instead replaces it with the estimation of others. And God doesn't want you to love the world in this way because it causes you to be obsessed with who you are in the sight of man instead of being fixated on who you are in the sight of God. And so what happens? We start to pursue and establish and affirm and confirm our identity in the eyes of others with what we have and with what we do instead of resting in the identity that we already have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That of being righteous, that of being beloved, holy, redeemed, precious, beautiful, friend, and child of God. Giving oneself over to the pride of life sets all of those things aside and seeks to replace them with the opinions and estimations of people and things in this world. You see what it does? It trades the assessment of the one who sees things most truly and most clearly and speaks most authoritatively for the opinions of fallen and fallible men and women. Do not love the world in that way. Do not indulge in this aspect of the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world because they are not from God. That's the first reason why we should not love the world. And the second reason John gives for why we shouldn't love the world is that these things of the world, the old order of things, is passing away. And it will not last. Look at the first part of verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires. John simply says here that the world is passing away and the desires of it. He's reminding us that this world is only temporary. So why are we trying to make it permanent or treat it as if it is? This world in which we live and the present order of things is wasting away. And this is something that we already experience in this life, isn't it? We already feel the things of this life slipping through our hands. Especially as you get older, you see loss more and more and more. Peter Barnes, in his commentary in 1 John, acknowledges this. He says, "Beauty fades away after only a few decades at the most. Wealth is uncertain. Fame is short-lived. Popularity is always precarious. And it is not just the failures in life that disappoint us, for even the successes can never fully satisfy. Our age is dominated by pop music, show business, fashion, and sport, sure signs of its decay," he says. "We come into this world with nothing, and we shall leave this world with nothing." And friends, that provides us with a Christian perspective. So why give your heart to something that will not last? For the things that we see are only temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. This world is, as Bunyan says, the city of destruction. Now, how many of you like the beach? Getting warmer outside, right? You like to go to the beach. I was just talking to someone on Friday night. It was Joel Mason, actually. They're planning a trip to Alaska this summer. And I was talking to him about he and I, how we prefer the rugged mountains and the cold places of Alaska over the beach. And some of you probably think we're crazy. I know my wife does. She would prefer to be on the beach. And the beach is nice. It has its place, nice and warm. But suppose you love the beach so much that you want to live at the beach. And you want to build a house at the beach. And so you come to the beach and you want to live there all the time and you want to build a house there. And instead of building a normal house on the beach, imagine spending all day at the beach building and forming a house made out of sand. And after you get it constructed, you begin to fill it with the finest things. The nicest, expensive furniture you can find, fine art, big screen TV. And then you settle in for the evening to watch your favorite TV show or movie. But then as the night wears on, you notice that your feet strangely start to feel a little wet. What's that all about? Oh, the tide's coming in. In a matter of minutes, a matter of hours, all that you've labored for, all that you've stored up is washed away, swept away, all of your possessions out to sea. All of your comforts, all that you had are gone. This is what it is to love the world. It's passing away. It's being washed away. It will not last. To love this world is to be like the foolish man who not only builds his house on the sand, but builds his house out of sand. So where are you spending your time, your talents, and your treasures? Are you storing up for yourself things on this earth where moth and rust destroy, or are you storing up treasures in heaven? Because one day Jesus will return in glory. And the day of the Lord will come, as Peter says, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will all be burned up. All of those things we sought and thought to be so important, all of those things that we gave ourselves to in order to fulfill the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life will be remembered no more, because they will be no more. So do not love the world, because the world and the desires of it are passing away. Well, the third reason that John gives us as to why we should not love the world is because that's not who you are anymore. That's not who you are anymore. Look at the second half of both verses 15 and 17. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So those who love the world do not love God, John says. Or to put it another way, world lovers are not God lovers. Or God lovers are not world lovers. And John just spent verses 12 through 14 reminding his readers of who they are, that they belong to Christ, that they're children of God, that by God's grace they have been transformed into God lovers. That's who they are now. And he tells them here that they shouldn't love the world then because they are ones who have been set apart to love the Father. That's who they are. And to love the things of this world is inconsistent with their new identity, with loving God. The two things don't go together. They're incompatible. Like oil and water don't mix. Your love for God does not mix with love for the world. Because those two loves, they drive, they go in opposite directions. They're incompatible. We've been talking about how the love of the world and its desires are not from God. The world and its desires are passing away, and these things are in complete opposition to who and what God is. Things from the world, things that pass away, because God in his being will last forever. Everything that comes from him, like his kingdom, is good and will last and remain forever. God will be into eternity, or for eternity, and so will his kingdom. And because of his grace, so will you. In Christ, you have been made new. In Jesus, who and what you are has been changed so that you can be a part of that kingdom that will endure forever. In fact, you've already been made part of that kingdom through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and you have already been seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are part of the new order of things. And this is not your own doing. It was the gift of God. In fact, just as the work of Adam brought you into identity with and love for the world, the work of the second Adam brought you into identity with and love for the things of God, with God himself. You know, when Jesus was presented with the things of the world while he was sojourning here in his flesh, in his estate of humiliation, when he was presented with the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, he did not choose them over the Lord his God. When Satan appealed to our Savior's hunger in the wilderness and called him to fulfill that desire by turning stones into bread, what did Jesus do? He committed himself to feeding on the Word of God instead. When Satan presented our Savior with all the kingdoms of the world and the possessions of this world, everything the human heart could desire, if only he would bow down and worship that fallen angel of light, Jesus rebuked that wicked one, saying, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And when Satan tempted Jesus to prove his status and his influence as the Son of God by throwing himself off of the pinnacle of the temple so that angels would rush to bear him up in safety and prominence before his foot could be dashed upon the stone, Jesus said, "I do not need to put the Lord my God to the test," because he already knew and was convinced of his identity before his God and Father. Our righteous Savior perfectly did not love the world or the things of this world, but loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this he continued to show and ultimately proved as he became obedient to the point of death, even death upon the cross, the antithesis of all of those worldly pleasures and passions and glory and fame that one could attain in this life. All of it was thrown away to be given over to death, shame-filled death on the cross. And this was done for your sin and for your salvation. Because of the work of Jesus, you and I have a new identity. We have been saved. We have been transformed by and identified by the one who did not love the world or the things in the world, but loved his God and Father. And friends, that's who we are now. That is our new identity in Jesus. And because of Jesus, we are already moving in a Godward direction towards being with him in glory. And so John's call to us as his people is to live as you truly are. Do not walk as those who will pass away, loving the things of this world that is going to pass away. But we're children of God, those who will remain forever. You're not to walk backwards as one who is seeking to pursue the Lord. You're not to walk backwards towards the Lord with your eyes fixed on the things of this earth, seeking to hang on to them and grasp them and hold them dear and close. No, but John is calling us to turn from the things of the world and fix our eyes on the God and Savior who is drawing us and has redeemed us to himself. As God's people, we're called to love God and not the world, to walk and follow after him, pursuing the will of God. That's what defines those who love him. That's what characterizes those who love him. Just as Jesus says, they that love me are those who keep my commandments. And so, brothers and sisters, do not love the world. Don't love the world or the things in this world because they're not from God. Do not love the world or the things in this world because this world and all of its desires are passing away. And do not love this world or the things of this world because that is not who you are anymore. In Christ, you will live and already do live forever. You are ones who have eternal life now and who will live for all eternity with the Lord Jesus. And since that is the case, live for and love the one who will last. Live for and love the one who will last. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, convince us more and more of these things. Give us eyes to see the glory of your kingdom and the new order of things that you have established and made us a part of. Lord, help us to fall out of love with the things of this world and more in love with your Son, our dear Savior Jesus. We pray you again would do this for your glory and for our good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.